A reading from Acts chapter 12. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." He did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In many various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Among the things that I've learned over the years, and this, of course, is true of all of the scriptures, but the Holy Spirit uses the particular and unique qualities of each of the individual writers of the different scriptural books, and brings forth their quality, their background, and their understanding. What I found is Luke always picks the most appropriate word at every point. And he tells you a story, especially by using some strange word choices. For example, in this reading, Peter is sleeping between two guards. But he doesn't use the ordinary word for sleep. He uses the word that, in all except for one other case in Scripture, it means die. He slept with his fathers. Koimomenos. It isn't the word that would have been the most likely choice. He uses the word that means die. And that's important for us to understand as we're going through this, because he set this in a bigger context, too. If you had been reading the verses just before, you would have seen that it talks about this being said at the Passover, at the time of unleavened bread, and Herod was not going to kill him during the feast because there could have been a riot or something, and he didn't want to get to that. This is the night of the Passover. This is the night of the Passover that this angel comes to Peter. And what does he tell him to do? He says, "Put your sandals on your feet, bind your waistcoat around you." Sound familiar? It's exactly what he told the people of Israel that they were to be doing, as he would take them from death to life, out of the land of bondage, into the freedom of the people of God, through the Red Sea. And not only that, but then Luke uses the very word for Passover in Greek to talk about how Peter walks through the middle of the guards who are watching. This is a new kind of Passover. And yet, it's just like the old. We need to understand how this works, because otherwise the Bible becomes just a book of stories about how God did great things in the past, and how we know that he loves us because he did those great things. Or sometimes you hear it in the outset, this is the book of a family history, and we're part of that family. And that's really, really true, but we can reduce it to something too little. Even the gospel is something that we tend to reduce to something far too little. And by that, I don't want you to think that I mean that the forgiveness of sins is a little thing or should ever be out of our focus. But we tend to make the point of everything that we say that's the gospel, Jesus died for it. When really all of the free and unconditional gifts that God gives us for Christ's sake are the gospel. What he did for Peter there was the gospel. What he did for the church there was the gospel. It was tied to that redeeming love, that love that had been there through the ages. When he gave them the Passover, even though the following of the Passover was the law, the Passover itself was the gospel. He led them through the sea on dry land. And their enemies were washed away behind them. It isn't at all surprising that we find just 2 chapters later, Herod, thinking that he's somebody, dies in the middle of a crowd and is, as it says, washed away and worms eaten. I always love bringing that one up in confirmation class. That one about Elijah with the boys picking on him because of his bald and the bear comes out and eats him. You know, there are things that you can do with 14-year-olds, and they hear that and they say, that sounds like the gospel. God really fights for his people, and he does. Except oftentimes we don't see it, because we're in the middle of it. Peter doesn't realize this is happening. It says just before this reading that the entire church was in fervent prayer on behalf of Peter, and they didn't see how he could be saved. Peter was dead, using the word that Luke chose, between 2 guards, and he had 2 chains on him, and they had guards at the door. There was no way he was getting out, and no way he was getting in. And yet, the Lord opened his hands to him. And he didn't just save him. He saved him in a way that the people of God say and see this is the way he saves. This is what he brings. This is how he does it. So how does this apply to you? Well, you could say that means that God will hear my prayers and answer me when I'm in trouble. Maybe at the last minute, just because he always saves people at the last minute, he'll save me at the last minute. And you know what? That might be true, but that's probably not what you should get out of this. What you should get out of this is you know the one who's behind you. And you know the way that he lives and acts. This is the way that Jesus got saved too. He let John the Baptist, probably in the same prison, be killed. Because that's what had happened. But it didn't mean he loved John less. Called John the greatest man born of woman. Why did Peter go free? How does this apply to us? It first and foremost applies to us in saying that this life is not our greatest gift. God has made us the people of the resurrection, and our eyes should always be focused on a kingdom that is not a kingdom of this world. But it should also help us to understand, as Peter didn't at that moment, because he thought he was having a vision, and as you probably know, because most of you know the scripture pretty well, Peter would get up and say, now where do I go? I'll go to where all the apostles are. I'll go to Lois's house, and that's where everybody's gathered. And he shows up at the gate, and they don't even let him in because they say, well, Peter's dead. Another one of those funny scenes in the Bible where the young servant girl runs away and says, Peter's at the gate, but I think it's his ghost. Oh, it could be. So they just leave him standing. Peter had something to do, though. As you look at the way the book of Acts is written in, oddly enough, the last time I preached, I talked to you about where I thought that John Mark came from. Actually, I think this has a lot to do with that, too, because Peter runs to John Mark's grandmother's house, where the church is all meeting and all the apostles are gathered. And he goes off to another place that the early church tells us was wrong. And he takes Mark with him, who writes down the words that will become the gospel of St. Mark, Peter's preaching. Among the many reasons that I could point to, Peter was alive is because those words of Mark's gospel had to bring life and salvation to so many, and they had not yet been learned. The witness had not yet been given. God's plan for our life is something that's unknown to us. But as we live it, we've got to stop being so afraid of everything that happens and everything that we run into because we think that there's no way out and our life is all our own and everything that we experience is all our own. The church was fervently praying that Peter would be saved, but I guarantee you that nobody in the church was fervently praying that Peter would write the gospel from Mark. Because they didn't know it had to happen. But we can look back and thank God that this moment happened because we have one of the great gifts in the history of the world. Peter, if you'll forgive me a jump in logic that might not be true, Peter seems to have gone to school on this as he writes, "Ah, your brothers all over the world are suffering the same kinds of things you are. But you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your own blood." I wonder if he isn't thinking about the same thing. That night when he was in the jail and he thought this was the night that he was going to die. Your brothers and sisters are suffering. Homoi, home, those who speak Greek. The same existence. Going through the same things. That's why that Passover reference means so much. God has built into the rhythm of the lives of the people of God that which is necessary to sustain them and the plan of salvation. You're going through the same thing. I was talking to my daughter on the phone just a couple of days ago, and her fiancé hit his head on the ice, and she said, what do we do? And I asked the question, and she said, "How do you know this?" I've asked it for a long time. I've seen lots of injured people. I probably know as much about medical diagnoses as any layman because I spend 4 days a week in a hospital talking to sick people. You've got this? Oh, yeah. 35 other people in the last month have had this. We go through the same things. But we get scared because we think we're going through it by ourselves. Get scared because we think that God has got to come up with some special form of salvation to get us out of this. He doesn't. The salvation which He's already brought, the gospel that He's already given, has assured you that you're going to come through this and live. Whether you live in the resurrection as St. John the Baptist did, or you live in this life because there's more worthy service to be done, you don't need to be afraid. Because God is the God of life and resurrection. This reminds me of Luther's hymn, "In the midst of death," or "In the midst of earthly life, death has us surrounded." That's exactly the phrasing that gets used in this lesson as Peter's sleeping in death between the two guards. There's no choice but for him to die. That, as it turns out, we don't know anything. In my seminary days, I was a hospital chaplain, and the very first thing that I had to do as a hospital chaplain on my very first day on the job was I had to go and talk to a family about the fact that this guy in the ICU was no longer breathing on his own. His EEG didn't show didn't show sufficient brain function to show that he was going to be able to make it, and that they needed to take him off of life support and allow him to die a natural death. And the family didn't want to do that. And I said, "Well, I'm not going to try to talk you into it, but let's pray about it. And this is certainly a fine way for things to happen. After all, life and death are in God's hands." But I think I kind of convinced them to take the man off of life support to pull out the breathing tube. About 4 months later, the man walked out of the hospital under his own power. Yet the family would not talk to me. And I don't blame them. Because suddenly I got myself into the mistaken position of thinking I knew what God was going to do. And while I don't know what God is going to do, I do know what he has done. And I know the heart of him who does it for the sake of his church, for the sake of his people, and for the sake of his baptized children. And I can see reflected in my life all the wondrous images that connect me to the life of the Son of God. My baptism, my marriage, the birth of my children, the fact that I get called a father, the fact that I get called a son, the vocations that I've lived, all wondrously connect me to the life of the Son of God and the stories he's told about the heart that he has. And in that I see a reflection of the love that he has for me, mine soiled and tainted hopelessly by sin, his pure and resolute and bright and glorious. The old medieval saying on which Luther built that hymn, "In the midst of life we die," Luther turns into, "No, in the midst of death we live." Because Christ lives. And everything that I've done to deserve him turning his back on me, punishing me, walking away, saying, "You're of no use to me. You just mess up too much. You've ruined this. This is your fault. It's on you." I realize it's just a part of this world. Part of my heart, not his. Because I've seen how his heart works. I've read the stories through the ages. I've received the mercy. As have you. You are the people of the resurrection. The beloved of the Son of God, the bride of Christ, children of your heavenly Father. Like Peter, we lay chained between the guards which would hold us to this fallen world. Yet to each of us, the archangel comes and says, "Rise, pass through." In the midst of death, you live. In Jesus' name, amen.